For our study this morning, I want to look at a passage in Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Newer translation, render that your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I want you to think about the idea of unconditional commitment. Unconditional commitment. The Lord's church today has some great needs. These needs arise not from God's side, nothing that He needs to do. He's done everything already. He's perfect. And what He's done for us is perfect. But from the human side, that is from you and from me, there's a great deal of needs. I know that there are many things that I need to do that maybe I am not doing. As a child of God, I have responsibilities, and so do you. For the most part, we as children of God are convicted, or we are convinced of the work that we are to do and the kind of lives that we are to live. But so many times, we're not really committed to that work or to the kind of holy, dedicated life that we ought to be living. In this particular passage, there is presented an interesting study concerning our commitment, our work, and our life in Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he writes, sets forth both doctrinal teaching and practical teaching. And certainly that is the case in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 through 11, there are some doctrinal discourses that are very profitable for us. Then in chapters 12 through 16, there is contained a great deal of practical information, practical teaching that we can look into and we can profit from as we read and we study the writings of the Apostle Paul. The book of Romans has a theme. I believe that theme could be summed up as the perfect gospel. And we might say the key passage referring to that perfect gospel is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 shows the gospel is God's power to save. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in verse 17, he shows that the gospel is God's power to keep those who are saved, saved. Verse 16 directs us to the saving power of the gospel to save the world. Verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. We who are members of the body of Christ are those who are described as the just. And we live by faith. Our lives are hymned by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By faith in His Word, His will for us. So for our study this morning, I want to look first of all at the doctrinal section, Romans, and just briefly look at an outline. We're not going to deal in depth with this first part of the book of Romans, but just to go through some of the sections of the first part of Romans that show to us that we're talking about a doctrinal point of view. In Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, there's the idea of condemnation. Paul shows the Gentiles are condemned because of their sins. Three times it stated that God gave them up in chapter 1, verses 25, 26, and 28. Then in chapter 2, he shows that the Jews are without excuse. Then in chapter 3, in verse 23, he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there he shows that everybody, all humanity, is hopeless and helpless without God, without Christ. And in chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, he shows that man's salvation is by God's grace. Without God's grace, we would never be able to extricate ourselves from this sin-cursed world. We'd all be condemned for all eternity without the grace of God. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul there deals with the idea of justification. Romans chapter 4, he uses Abraham as an example. Was not Abraham our father justified by faith? In chapter 5, verse 1, he shows that we are justified by faith. Chapter 6 and 7, he deals with the theme of sanctification. The word sanctified just simply means set apart. Being separated from the profane, that is, that which is worldly, to that which is sacred. That which is spiritual nature. A sacred life. We're sanctified from the world in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. We're free from sin, and we're free to serve righteousness. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. With sin and death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which will deliver you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Sanctification. Separated from the world. In chapter 8, there's the idea of glorification. That we as children of God, Christians, must live spiritual lives, not carnal lives. We must not give ourselves over to carnality. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. And then in chapter 8 and verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit are of God. For to be spiritual minded is death. To be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. There's the distinction between the spiritual man and the carnal man. As children of God, we have become heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We stand to inherit the kingdom of God. We are going to be in eternity with God. Our lives with their difficulties, Paul says, have no comparison with our future glory in chapter 8, verse 18. And so you see, we have warnings in chapters 9 through 11. Chapter 8, verse 37 shows that we're more than conquerors than in the next two chapters, the next three chapters actually. He gives some warnings. These Jews, even though they were very religious, very zealous, they were zealous not according to the saving knowledge of the Word of God, and had in fact rejected God in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, chapter 10, verse 2, and chapter 10, verse 19 through 21. But in chapter 11, he shows that there would be a remnant that would be saved through obedience to the gospel. That's just sort of a brief overview or outline of the first part of the book of Romans. Now I want us to look a little more in depth and what I refer to as the practical section. Romans chapter 12 through chapter 16. I believe we need to know well what Paul said here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we looked at. Specifically, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Our lives must be made over. And he said in the first verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Under the old law, something had to die in order for it to be a sacrifice. Something had to literally be given. An animal, blood, was given. Life was taken in order for there to be a sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's commitment. A living sacrifice. The word that begins this chapter, I beseech you, therefore. This word, therefore, suggests the reason for the Christian's commitment. In view of the matters of doctrine that Paul has dealt with in chapters 1 through 11, he exhorts these people to live holy lives unto God. There are a number of things that the Christian is, as noted in chapter 11, there, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul said, of him. We are owned by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God completely. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back out of the world. We now belong to him. As we used to say sometimes, hook, line, and sinker, we belong to him. His completely, totally. We are of him and to him. We are under his lordship. In Acts chapter 2, there, verse 36, Peter said to those people gathered on that occasion, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. He is Master and Messiah. Master and Deliverer. We're under his lordship. And then Paul says, through him. We are Christians by virtue of his grace. Remember what we sometimes refer to as the golden text of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's verse 17. The Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 through 10, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Of him, to him, through him. We are literally living sacrifices. Our lives belong exclusively, totally, and completely to Jesus Christ. If we are indeed Christians, we're living sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. First Peter chapter 2, there in verse 5, Peter said, ye also as lively stones or as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Another place, Peter refers to us as a peculiar people. That word peculiar there doesn't mean strange or weird. It means a people for God's own possession. We belong exclusively to Him. This is our spiritual service or our reasonable service, the King James Version says. It is what God expects of us as His children. Total, complete commitment. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But if I expect to live with God forever, that's exactly what I must do. I must be totally, completely committed to Him. The terms of my commitment to Jesus Christ are both negative and positive. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's the negative and the positive. Don't match your life to the world. James chapter 4, verse 4, James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering abroad. You can't serve God and mammon or material things. Heard a very fine lesson Friday evening by Greg Chandler over River Bend from Florence, dealing with the dangers of materialism. We live in a very materialistic society. Greed and avarice is rampant on every hand. It has invaded and pervaded almost every facet of our society. Be not conformed to this world. We cannot match ourselves and our lives to the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, John identifies there what he's referring to when he says, love not the world. He's not talking about we need to hate this material universe in which we live. It's a beautiful place. This earth has a lot of beauty and a lot of ugliness, but most of that is caused by us. But we live in a beautiful place. And John is not telling us that we ought to hate or despise, detest the environment, the physical surroundings of our lives. But he identifies what we're not to love. The things in the world, he says, are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, or the vainglory of life. These are the same three areas in which Eve was tempted in the beginning. These are the same three areas when our Lord was tempted. They're in the wilderness. The devil uses these things to tempt us, to get us to quit being committed to the Lord and come and serve Him. We don't allow the world to decide how we live. We don't allow the world to decide what we're going to think. We don't allow the world to decide where we're going to go. And the world has a lot of enticements because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. A lot of things that the devil would placed before us. And Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. He has means and methods that he uses in his efforts to keep us from serving the Lord, from being committed to him. Be not conformed. There's the negative side. Don't be this, but do this. But be ye transformed. Here's the positive side. Not this, but this. The Greek word that's translated transformed here is the word metamorphic. We get our word metamorphosis from. And you are all aware of what happens to an old green caterpillar as he wraps himself up in a leaf and hangs on a limb of a tree. And after a period of time passes, he starts eating out the end of that cocoon and emerges either as a beautiful butterfly or maybe as a moth. But regardless of which one comes out, it looks absolutely nothing like what was in there. That's the process of metamorphosis. That's a complete change in appearance from the inside out. Transformed, that's the idea. It's used, as far as I know, only here and in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2 and Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. When Matthew chapter 7 verse 2, when Jesus was transfigured before them, it says his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. The idea of the word transfigured is the idea involved here. He was transformed. He did not appear the same as he did before. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. He was transformed. That's the idea. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. A new creature. That's the idea we're talking about. There is an inward change that takes place in an individual. This is accomplished, as Paul points out here in our text, by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how the transformation takes place. It's an inward change. Obviously, when a person is baptized, when they go down in the waters of baptism, and they are raised up from that water, they still look the same, except they're wet. The physical appearance hasn't changed at all. They look the same as they did when you went down into the water. But there's an inward change that takes place. You're no longer the same person. You no longer belong to yourself. You now belong to God. You've given yourselves completely to him, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6. You become the servant of righteousness, whereas you were the servants of sin. This is what you was before. Now you're something entirely different. Instead of being the servant of sin, you're now a servant of righteousness. And this is accomplished by the renewing of your mind, by making your mind over. You're no longer concerned about physical things. There's a change in the inner man that results in a change in daily living. Notice a few passages. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice that little word, if. Now, this is just a condition. If ye then be risen with Christ. It suggests the possibility that you may not have been raised with Christ. There's some people who went in the waters of baptism, but they just got wet. Because there was no change that took place inside their heart, in the mind. They didn't dedicate themselves to God. Didn't give themselves over completely to Him. They're still fashioned according to the world. There's been no renewing of the mind. If you then be risen with Christ. What happens if you're risen with Christ? You seek those things which are above. You place your affections and your mind on things above. Notice verse 2, Colossians chapter 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your affections. We all understand the idea involved in the word affections, that the things that you like. Sometimes it even involves the idea of love. People sometimes use the word love and like interchangeably, but they really don't mean the same. Sometimes we say, well, I just love ice cream. What I really mean is I really like ice cream. But the point that we're dealing with just here is setting our affections, our desires, our emotional attachments. I'm not talking about physical appetites necessarily, although it may involve to some degree physical appetites. Sometimes I may have to leave some food off. I try hard sometimes, but it's difficult. Because I like food. I enjoy the taste of it. But it may even involve those kinds of things. Why? Because I have set my affections, my emotional part of me is now on spiritual things rather than on physical things. Yes, I have to have food to live. We understand that. And there are a lot of things that we need in this physical realm in regard to material things. We have to have a job. We have to work, make a living, supply the things that we need of a physical nature. God recognizes that. Teaches a man that won't work, denies the faith, works an infidel. We need to understand that the one who will not work, he's not supposed to eat. So yes, there are some things that we have to do in the physical realm that are a result of our setting our affections on things above. Because we place more importance on those things that are from above than we do those things that are from beneath. As we noted in our Bible study this morning, how Peter replied to the ruling authorities, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we said we ought to obey God rather than men. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that Jesus talks about in that context there are food, shelter, and clothing. There are some things that are more important than physical things. Yes, we need some of those things. Jesus recognized that. But there's some things that are more important than that. And so we set our affections, our emotional attachments on things above. And verse 3 tells us why we do this. For you're dead. Well, all of us here today are not dead physically. That's not what Paul's talking about. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Not dead physically, but we're dead spiritually. We crucify the old man, Paul said. We put to death the old man of sin, and he's buried in a watery grave. Then we're raised to walk in newness of life. As this is explained by our Lord, he said that which you plant doesn't come up unless it dies. We all understand we put seed in the ground. The outside covering, the hull of that seed, literally dies. It decays. But there's something inside that seed that's the spark or the essence of life that causes a new plant to come forth out of the ground. And Jesus said, what comes up don't look like what you put in there. He uses the illustration of bare grain. You put it in the ground. Well, when it comes up, it don't look like what you put it in the ground. In Luke 8, in verse 11, there Jesus said, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. When the word is planted in the heart of an individual, it produces a new plant. As we noted there, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature. Not physically new, but spiritually new. The seed of the kingdom produces a Christian, a child of God, one who is dedicated to the things of God. Christ is now our life, there in verse 4. Verse 3 said, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life. We take our very existence from him. We're transformed, we're made over by the renewing of our mind. How does that take place? By spending time with the Word of God, the seed of the kingdom. We allow the Word to come into our hearts. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to those people on Pentecost, the ones who had literally been guilty of crucifying the Son of God, he said, this same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did they hear? They heard the Word. That Word cut them to the heart. They were cut to the heart. King James Version, they were pricked in the heart. Cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Word affected their inner being. The inner man. Caused them to want to make some changes in their life. And when they asked them, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Then they were added to the Lord's family. Verse 47. Doesn't matter. That's what people say. Doesn't make any difference. What some of our denominational friends tell us. Doesn't make any difference what we do with physical bodies. It doesn't affect the spirit. But it does matter where we go. It matters what we say. It matters what we think. It matters what we do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy in all. And don't leave anything out. In all manner of conversation, that means in your complete way of life. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you think. It has to be primarily directed towards spiritual things. Because I'm a spiritual being. Notice in this context the purpose of this unconditional commitment. It is to prove, to put to the test, demonstrate or show forth that which is good. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God. That which is good is that which is beneficial in its effect. That which helps us. What is it that does that for us? Well, it's the Word of God. Put to the test. Demonstrate or show what is that good. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. These both have to do with influence. What people see in our lives, the salt of the earth. Show what is that good, acceptable. That which is well-pleasing. There are a lot of things that are unacceptable. Things that are not well-pleasing. Things that God is displeased with. Our lives are to show, to demonstrate to the world that which is acceptable to God. That which is well-pleasing to Him. And that which is perfect, or that which is complete. Lacking nothing for completeness. That's what our lives are to show. That ye may show, that ye may prove, the King James Version says. Put to the test what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Demonstrate it to the world. That's the purpose of this unconditional commitment. That's what we're all about. Being unconditionally committed to our Lord. Each of us needs to live our life in this manner. Unconditional. There's nothing that I can say or do that gives me an excuse to do something that's not pleasing to God. That doesn't show my commitment to Him. It's unconditional. Many people live their lives as if it was a conditional commitment to God. Conditional what they want to do. What they think. It's unconditional commitment. And that's so we can enjoy that which God has provided for us in heaven. So each of us needs to live our lives so that we are distinctly Christians. That other people know, can see beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are indeed Christians. I've talked with people through the years who have worked in secular jobs and worked in very close proximity to people for many years. And at some point in time, they come to understand that this person that they've been working with for years is supposed to be a member of the Lord's church, and they didn't even know it. They've worked with her for years and years and years. And there's been nothing about this person's life that has let them know that they belong to Christ. I'm going to tell you something. They don't really belong to Him. They may think they do. And they may at one time have obeyed the gospel and become a child of God, but they're not a faithful child of God. Because they're not demonstrating in their lives that they are indeed a faithful child of God. Because there's nothing in the life would let other people know that they are Christians. Our commitment must show. Or else we're not really what God expects us to be. Now, the question that each of us must ask ourselves this morning. Am I really what God intends for me to be? Have I really committed myself to the Lord, to His will in all things? Is it unconditional commitment? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Completely, totally acceptable to Him in everything you say, do, and think. If that's not the case, the Lord's not pleasing, not pleased with you. You're not pleasing to Him. But He will be pleased with you if you will commit yourself to Him completely, totally. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you haven't been added to His family. That happened there on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 47, praising God and having faith with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. If you've been saved, you've been added to His family. If you've been added to His family, then ask yourself the question. Am I showing by my life, by my manner of life, am I showing that I am really His child? Am I really committed to Him? Completely, unconditionally. If you find that you're not, you need to do what Simon the sorcerer was told to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. So if you're willing to turn from your own willful ways, if you're willing to turn from your sin, and in humility give yourself completely to the Lord in every phase and facet of your life, He'll take you back. You can again be a faithful child of His and have hope of heaven when you die. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. The song has been selected for your encouragement.